We've been doing a study on the Gospel of Luke. It's called Outsiders, Outcasts, and Outlaws. It's the people in the scriptures that we don't always think about, but when we do, we realize that there are a lot of people in the Bible that were outside of the norm for a lot of the people who they were meeting and talking to back in that day. One of those we are looking at today, really two of those we are looking at today from the Gospel of Luke chapter 18. It reads like this: Then Jesus told this story to some of those who had great confidence in their own righteousness and scorned everyone else. Two men went to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee and the other was a despised tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed this prayer: I thank you, God, that I am not a sinner like everyone else, for I don't cheat, I don't sin, and I don't commit adultery. I'm certainly not like that tax collector. I fast twice a week, and I give you a tenth of my income. But the tax collector stood at a distance and dared not even lift his eyes to heaven as he prayed. Instead, he beat his chest in sorrow, saying, O God, be merciful to me, for I am a sinner. I tell you, this sinner, not the Pharisee, returned home justified before God. For those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Two men went up to the temple to pray. One of them was a Pharisee and the other was a tax collector. The minute you hear the word Pharisee, you know who's going to be the bad guy in the story. You could read, two men went up to the temple to pray. One of them was a Pharisee and the other was an axe murderer. You know the axe murderer is going to be the hero of the story just as soon as you hear that. We have such an image of what the Pharisees were and the kind of people that they were that we are blinded sometimes to the fact that Jesus had a lot of hope for the Pharisees. In fact, that's why Jesus addressed the Pharisees so often during the course of his ministry. He knew those men were dedicated to the faith. And so if he could get these guys to actually see the truth, if he could get them to see their faith in a different light, then he knew they would be just as dedicated to that truth as they were to the faith that they were practicing. And some of those men actually did turn out to be just exactly that. Nicodemus was a Pharisee who came to believe in Jesus Christ. He was the man who went to Jesus by night and asked him about the faith. Jesus told him that he must be born again. And it shocked Nicodemus, but Nicodemus came to see the truth and he followed Jesus the rest of his days. Joseph of Arimathea, the man who claimed the body of Jesus after the crucifixion, he was a Pharisee who came to see the truth. The Apostle Paul was a Pharisee who came to see the truth. And it was a group of Pharisees that went to Jesus to warn him that Herod was trying to find him to kill him. It was a group of Pharisees who wanted Jesus to know that he was in danger. Jesus had a lot of hope for the Pharisees, and so did most of the other people who Jesus was speaking to that day when he gave this teaching. When we think of the Pharisees, we think of somebody who's just hateful and who's judgmental of everybody. But the people who came to hear Jesus that day, they saw the Pharisees as the good guys. The Pharisees were the guys who tried to do everything right. They followed the law to the T. We can't even manage to keep the Ten Commandments in our day and time, but the Pharisees had gone through the Old Testament and they had identified 613 commandments, and they tried their very best to keep every one of them and then some in the course of their lives. The Bible said that you were never to take the name of God in vain, and so the Pharisees solved that problem by never using the name of God at all. wrong. They didn't want to take a chance that they would use it the wrong way. The Bible said to never boil a kid goat in its mother's milk. I don't know why, but that's still what it said. And so the Pharisees would not boil a goat meat in any kind of dairy product at all. The Bible said not to mix two kinds of fabrics together to make a blend of fabrics. So the Pharisees handled that problem by never wearing anything at all but wool. They didn't want to take a chance that they would violate the law. The Pharisees studied the law and they kept the rules all of the time. They weren't some evil gang that went around town trying to terrorize everyone that was there. The Pharisees were righteous men by the law of the day, and they were admired by the people on the streets. Hebrew mothers wanted their children to grow up to be Pharisees because the Pharisees were seen as men of courage and his men of faithfulness. 15 years before Jesus was born, King Herod, being the giant nut job that he was, he decided that he was going to test the loyalty of all of his subjects. So he decreed that every Hebrew man and woman had to present themselves at his palace, and they had to swear an oath of unconditional loyalty, not to God, but to him. Almost everybody in the kingdom came and did exactly that because they knew what was going to happen to them if they didn't. But the Pharisees absolutely refused to do what King Herod had ordered them to do because they saw it as blasphemy to swear an oath of unconditional loyalty to anybody but God. They were not going to do that to the king. And so in response, King Herod had 6,000 of the Pharisees either killed or beaten so badly that they were unable to function properly in life from that time on. But the Pharisees still refused to pledge their loyalty to King Herod. They simply were not going to do it, no matter what the cost. There's a reason that many Hebrew people saw them as heroes. People admired the Pharisees, and Jesus had a lot of hope for the Pharisees because Jesus and the Pharisees believed a lot of the same things. They both believed passionately in God, and they both believed that God was a God of miracles. So, why did the Pharisees hate Jesus so much that they conspired to kill him to try to stop him from preaching and teaching? Well, here's the problem with the Pharisees. And here's the problem that came to life through Jesus. These people were good people, and they knew they were good people. And they were proud that they were good people, and they wanted everybody to know that they were good people. These men followed all of the rules, and Jesus didn't follow the rules. He didn't keep all 613 of those commandments like they believed that they were supposed to be kept. Or to say it a different way, the Pharisees completely missed the point that God had been trying to get over to them. The Pharisees followed the rules because they didn't understand that the bottom line of the faith wasn't about keeping the commandments. The bottom line of the faith was about love and kindness and mercy. The Pharisees asked Jesus what he thought was the most important commandments, and they were infuriated when Jesus told them that there were only two commandments that really mattered when it all came down to everything that they had ever believed. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength, and love your neighbor as you love yourself. All of the law and the prophets are contained in these two. That last sentence was something that the Pharisees had never heard before, and that last sentence was a death sentence for Jesus because he didn't just tell them which ones of the commandments were the most important commandments. He said, if you keep these two, that's what you need. The rest of them will work themselves out for themselves because you will be doing what God wants you to do if you love God with all of your being and you love your neighbor as you love yourself. Those words alone were enough to get Jesus killed. because the commandments were everything to the Pharisees. Keeping those 613 commandments gave the Pharisees bragging rights. And that's what made them an example to everybody else. Two men went to the temple to pray. One of them was a Pharisee who just didn't get it. He thought prayer was an opportunity for him to submit his resume to God. God, I thank you that I am not like everyone else. I don't cheat, I don't sin, I don't commit adultery, and I'm certainly not like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and I give you a tenth of my income. That Pharisee wasn't praying an honest prayer. He was bragging before God and before the people. He thought he was a righteous man because he did everything right. But the problem was his life was a mess and he didn't even know it. The other man that went to the temple that day was a tax collector, and this tax collector knew that he didn't have anything to brag about. He collected taxes for the Romans. He cheated his own people for no reason at all except he wanted to get rich. This man knew that his life was a mess, and he wasn't about to start praying for anything in the world but mercy. That Pharisee stood at the front of what was called the temple court of prayer. He wanted everybody to see him that day, and he wanted everybody to hear his prayer. That man was trying his very best to be in the spotlight because he was using his resume of righteousness as a witness to all of the other people who he thought needed to hear what he had to say, who he thought needed to truly be more like him and more like his fellow Pharisees. That Pharisee thought he was doing a good thing when he stood at the front of the temple court reciting his prayer. He needed to be seen because people needed to see him. That tax collector stood at the back, and he was standing in the shadows because he was ashamed to be seen at the temple. He was a cheater and a thief. When that tax collector went to the temple, he stood at the back and he looked down at the floor because he knew that he wasn't worthy to look up to God. He beat his chest and he cried out, "Lord, have mercy on me, for I am a sinner." That tax collector wasn't bragging about anything when he went to that temple that day. He was begging his God for mercy. His prayer was a true and real prayer. It was an honest prayer. His life was a true mess, and he needed God's help, and he knew that he needed God's help. That Pharisee didn't get it, but the tax collector did. Sometimes we're a lot like the Pharisee in our lives. We don't get it either. Even when we think we're doing the right things, even when we think we're making the right choices, we still have a tendency to miss the mark. And sometimes we miss it profoundly, thinking we're doing exactly what we're supposed to do. Back a few years ago, there was a huge conference in Giles County over the Ten Commandments. A copy of the Ten Commandments had been hanging on the wall of Giles High School for Lord knows how many years, and most people didn't even know it was there and didn't even notice it, and the truth is, it didn't really make any difference. Those kids at Giles High School weren't any less likely to smoke and drink and fornicate than the students at Narrows High School or Blacksburg High School or Christiansburg High School or any other high school. But then this one girl who had been raised in an agnostic home complained about the Ten Commandments being on the wall of a public school, and all of a sudden it was the storm of the decade. People were fit to be tied that this woman, this girl, had complained about those commandments. They put up yard signs and billboards with the Ten Commandments on them, and probably half of the preachers in Giles County preached about how this was just one more effort to try to take God out of the schools. One day, right at the height of that controversy, I went to the coffee shop to get a cup of coffee. I ordered my coffee and was standing there waiting on it. All of a sudden, this man walked up to me with a frown on his face. I don't know how he knew me because I didn't know him, but he looked at me and he said, "Reverend, I've got a question for you. Are you supporting the godly people in Giles County who are fighting to keep the Ten Commandments in the high school?" I said, "Brother, I'll answer that question for you if you'll do one thing for me before I answer it." And he said, "What's that?" I said, "Recite the Ten Commandments for me." That guy started to stutter and stammer, and his face turned all red, and he looked at me and said, "Well, that's not the point." And when he did, I said, "Brother, when the Ten Commandments are important enough to you for you to actually know what they say, then come to see me, and I'll sit and talk to you about this all day long. Right now, I think I'm going to drink my coffee." That situation with the Ten Commandments caused a deep and painful and angry division in Giles County. In fact, it caused a deep and painful division all around our area. And that girl who complained about the Ten Commandments, she and her family got threats from people who were standing up for the Ten Commandments. They were threatened by people who were deeply religious, but who missed the point. What is the point? The point is, we're all sinners standing in need of God's grace. We're all sinners standing in need of God's mercy. It doesn't matter how good we are or how dedicated we are to something or how faithful we are to our religion. It doesn't really matter how righteous we are or even how righteous we feel. The scripture says, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." We're all outcasts. We're all outlaws. We're all outsiders, particularly when it comes to the law of Moses or keeping the rules. Nobody can keep 613 commandments all of the time. In fact, we can't even and don't even keep the two commandments that Jesus said were the most important commandments of them all. People threatened that girl over the Ten Commandments without giving the first thought to the two commandments that Jesus said were the most important ones for us to keep all the time. Love the Lord your God and love one another. That's why that guy got so angry with me at the coffee shop that day. It wasn't that he didn't believe in God, he did. It's that he let his emotions and his personal persuasions take control of his faith. And so he had a cause that he believed in. He believed that it was a righteous cause, and he was going to stand up for his cause. But what he forgot was that his call was to love God and to love one another above all else. Nothing else really counted if you didn't have love. It's called sin. And sin is what happens when we're living on the underside of heaven. And what we need to understand is we're all living on the underside of heaven. The truth is, we aren't always loving. We aren't always kind. We aren't always merciful. We aren't always right. Sometimes we're like the Pharisee. We're thoughtless and arrogant and uncaring and cruel, and we don't even recognize that that's what we are because we're standing up for what we believe is right. If we're counting on our own righteousness to save us, we're in just as much trouble as that Pharisee was. But the good news is, God isn't grading us on how well we keep the rules. We aren't going to be judged by how well we keep all of the commandments. All God wants us to know is, and all He wants to know is, do we understand that His mercy is what counts in life? Do we understand that none of us are going to come to the altar by our own merit? None of us can earn a place at God's table. We all need God's forgiveness. We all need God's mercy. We all need God's love. Our place with God is a gift from God, and it's a gift of grace. And the one prayer that truly matters to God is the tax collector's prayer. Lord, have mercy on me, for I am a sinner. In 1986, there was a young man in Atlanta who was dying of AIDS. He'd been raised in church, but when the church found out that he was gay, the church voted him out, and his parents sided with the church, and so the young man never went back to church again. When his family found out that he was dying, they went to the hospital to see him. They were all afraid to touch him because people didn't know much about AIDS in 1986, and people were very much afraid of it. The family called their pastor. They asked him if he would come to the hospital. The pastor came to the hospital. He stood in the hallway. He met with the rest of the family, but he was afraid to go in and see that young man. And so when it came time for him to leave, they opened the door, and the pastor yelled a prayer into the room, and then he left. The family was very happy that their pastor had come, and they thought everything was just fine. The boy's nurse was in the room, and she was absolutely appalled by what had just happened. That nurse was a member of a little small Methodist church in Forest Park, Georgia, and her pastor was a seminary student at Emory University. She got on the phone and very tearfully called her pastor and told her what had happened. Within just about an hour, that pastor showed up at the hospital, and she went in and introduced herself. And then she went over to this young man, and she took him by the hand, and she wrapped her arm around him, and she pulled him up beside him, and she started to pray with him, and she read scripture to him, and she very quietly sang hymns to him, and she stayed with him until he died that night. Just before that young man died, he looked up at that pastor and he whispered with what strength he had left. He looked at her and he whispered, "Thank you." And then he looked up at the ceiling and as if he were actually looking at the face of God, and he said, "Father, have mercy on me." And then he closed his eyes, and just a few minutes later, he went home to be with the Lord. A few days later, word had gotten around at the seminary about what that pastor did, and some of the other students that were there at the seminary said, "That guy had AIDS. Were you not afraid?" And she said, "Yeah, I was afraid." She said, "As soon as I got home that night, I took a shower that lasted about an hour, and I tried to clean myself as well as I could." They said, "Well, if you were afraid, why did you go do that?" And she said, "Because I knew that's what Jesus would do, so I knew I had to do it. And I knew that boy needed some mercy in his life, and I didn't think he would believe in it if he hadn't seen it in God's people for himself." The Pharisee was right about one thing. There are some things that we truly need to see. The tax collector was right on the most important thing. Mercy is the love of God in action, and we all need to see God's mercy for ourselves. Let's pray. Lord, I come to you today knowing that I stand in the tax collector's shoes, that I am no more worthy than anybody else is to look at the face of God. I know that I am a sinner standing in need of the mercy of God. We are all sinners standing in need of the mercy of God. But the good news for all of us is the same good news that came to that tax collector. It's the same good news that came to that boy. It's the same good news that comes to this world. We are loved by a never-ending love, and your mercy is available to all of us. Your mercy is waiting to pour itself out upon our lives. From the moment that we realize that we need you in our lives, your mercy is there waiting for us. Your grace is eternal. Your grace is total. Your grace awaits us because you are a God of love. And you want us to love you as you love us and to love one another as you have loved us. Help us, Lord, to see ourselves with the truth. Help us to turn to you and to say, Lord, I'm a sinner. Have mercy on me. And help us to have faith that from the moment that we turn to you, we discover that you have turned to us long ago. And you've just been waiting for us to recognize that you are our hope, our life, and our eternal love. Help us to accept you and your gifts today, Lord. For it's in your name we pray. Amen. If you've come here today and you want to know that mercy and love and you have never found it before, if you will speak to any of us on staff or any of our deacons, we will be happy to try to help you and find your way in that. If you want to join our church and be part of our fellowship, come and tell us at the close of the service, and we'll help you with that as well. Mike, we are having programming tonight, correct?
Yes, we are.
All right. So we will be having our classes and all that goes with that, so feel free to come and join us. We're doing dinner too, right? Okay, that's the most important part. And so let's gather together here tonight and join together and enjoy each other's company and enjoy the classes that our God has provided for us through this church. Now may the Lord bless and keep you and make his face to shine upon you and give you peace this day and every day, now and forevermore. Amen. God bless you, everyone.